Well, a very good evening to you this evening. Thanks, Nikki and the band, everyone at the back there. Thanks, Ray, for your prayer earlier as well. Let's read together. We started last week going through as a church the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. So tonight we're going to look at some verses 10 to 17. It's the second in this series. So let's do that. Let's read together. Starting from verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I do believe the number in the red pew Bibles is 1144. 1144 in the red pew Bibles. Let's read. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Christus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Amen. May God bless his word to us this evening. Now, I've not long come back and returned from a short annual trip down south, that's south of the border, to see friends and family that my wife and I have not actually seen for a while. And as we did that, as we did the rounds and spoke at length to many different people, we were sometimes given the opportunity to see where people were at spiritually. And I have to say that the common objection that I heard this year, as I have for most years, as to why Jesus Christ or the Christian faith is not for them, is because of the inability for Christians to agree. Time and again, year after year, I have heard the comments, you Christians, you just can't get on. You're always arguing and falling out with one another. So if you can't agree with what it is that you believe and how your life should be lived out, how do you expect me to believe? And of course, the reality is, the very sad point to that is that it is true. They've got a point. Now, I know there's many reasons why church disunity can happen. And the Reformation tells us that sometimes it's necessary. But mostly the little quarrels, the arguments, the backbiting, mostly they are completely unnecessary and extremely painful. And I know that many people here this evening will know about that. But there is no doubt that the inability to get on, to agree, for the glory of God, has been the biggest hindrance to the growth of the gospel and the worldwide church since Christ ascended 2,000 years ago. Indeed, soon after Christ ascended, much of the New Testament was written to Christians wrestling with disunity. So while God continues to reconcile all things to himself by the power of his Spirit through people, through his church, through me and you, those of us who trust in Christ, Satan has a battle plan. And Satan's battle plan is that he will do all that he can do to slow down and, in some cases, through some people and some churches, bring to a grinding halt the advance of the gospel. So in sending this letter, Paul was entering a war zone. Not only because there were different groups of Christians at war with one another, but on a spiritual level, in and through this letter, God was and continues to go to war with Satan. You see, we can stand or sit at a distance at the division of the worldwide church and shake our heads. But it's another thing to actually write a letter, to discern and deal with complicated and specific problems to a specific situation. And that is, of course, what Paul does in the letter to Corinthians. It's a very long letter. It goes on to deal with many divisive issues, sexual immorality, the appropriate or inappropriate use of spiritual gifts, the weak and the strong, all divisive. But just as destructive was the problem of groups, cliques, forming in proud association and following of their different leaders, holding them up as celebrities. And so Paul wastes no time in dealing with these issues and connected ones. And so between chapters 1, 10 and all the way through to the beginning of chapter 5, he does it. And he does it to readjust the thinking and the theology of those tempted in Corinth to believe a gospel that has been diluted by prosperous false promises of human wisdom and weakened by preaching and leading and Christian lives that have simply become a performance. So this, of course, this letter, this chapter, this passage is very relevant for us today, isn't it? We too live in a celebrity-obsessed culture that tempts us to see our Christian lives as lives that come what may. They have to be successful, maybe even a performance. But that's not the case, is it? Because that is not the way of the cross. So let me, even before we go into this passage, let me ask you the question. Has your Christian life simply become a skillful performance? Well, this evening, like Paul did, we are also going to enter a war zone with a mission. If you like, we're going to fly into the quarrels and arguments of first century Corinth and pick up a couple of points that might help us grow in a greater understanding of the nature of the gospel and the Christian life. And then we're going to fly back out again, if you like, and apply them to our lives. And the first point, out of just 2 points this evening, the first point is the problem of personalities. Problem of personalities. Well, first of all, there's a problem. Now, when I was at Bible college, not that long ago, one of the exercises I really enjoyed doing was the analysis of a questionnaire that tested personality type. Now, I won't bore you with the details of what that means. In fact, if you want to know my personality, get to know me. You probably made up your own mind. Just to say simply, though, that my personality was a lot different to my wife Hazel's. Now, we did this question at the same time. Now, as well as many gentle disputes that I say this questionnaire actually led us into, most of which I obviously lost, I will say that the analysis of this questionnaire was very helpful in the fact that it taught us that we could approach and do the same thing very differently, yet we both might not be wrong. What was important for us was to agree in our minds as to why we do the things that we do. However, when pride got in the way, we could never agree. And that's the same with ministry and the church and all of us in the family of God. We've all been made differently with unique personalities, unique gifts and abilities to do sometimes similar and sometimes different tasks. But how we go about doing them might actually not be wrong. And what's important is not to allow pride to get in the way, but to agree in our minds as to why we do the things that we do as Christians. And so at the most basic level, why we have chosen to serve Christ and love one another. So when we understand this, which is the basic nature of the gospel, love, sacrifice and service, unity will follow in the mix of very different ways of doing church. This is God's plan for his church. And it was his plan for the church in Corinth. It was Paul's hope when he wrote, I appeal in the name, verse 10. He wrote, I appeal in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. See, when Paul heard the report from Chloe's household about the quarrels and arguments, he must have known immediately that the real problem was in people's minds and their thinking. The quarrels and arguments, they were merely symptoms. Although they probably didn't realise it, the problem was that different people have misunderstood. They were in disagreement to the very nature of the gospel and what that means to Christian community. And that was the problem. So what about the personalities? One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Another, I follow Christ. They've got a touch of the me's, these people. God had used Paul, Apollos, Cephas in many amazing ways to advance the gospel. And each leader would have brought a different nuance, a different angle at the great theology of the cross to reach out to the different types of people that God was leading them to reach out to. But some of these people that had come to faith in Christ had become proud of these leaders. So, for instance, non-Jewish followers may have become proud in Paul for their newfound freedom in Christ. Acts 18 tells us that those converted under the ministry of Apollos might have become proud of Apollos by his dynamic, amazing performance and skill in preaching. The Cephas group were proud of their Jewish culture, and those who were proud of being a follower of Christ, well, they were arrogantly proud of a super spirituality that only they could have and no one else could have. And what is the result of this? It's division, isn't it? The different groups have become so proud of how their different leaders were represented that they have become scornful of others. And we too can be like that. We can become so proud of what is said by our leaders, not just in the pulpit, throughout Christian teaching, but throughout Christian teaching in history. So, for instance, we can become so proud of the teaching of Wesley that we may go so far as to say, right, that's it. I am not going to do ministry with a Calvinist. Now, for you staunch Calvinists out there who probably just muttered in your mind who could be proud of the teaching of Wesley, then maybe this message is for you. This, of course, has been the problem, hasn't it, for the great splits in denominationalism throughout the course of church history in the last 2,000 years, many of which are probably completely unnecessary. The problem in Corinth, however, is more about the different Christian followers following to the point of idol worship the different leaders or message done in their name. Some have been baptized into the name of their leaders. We need to be careful not to lose the plot and hold Christian personalities, speakers, leaders, up as celebrities with a spiritual X factor and hang on every single word that they speak, whether it be in the pulpit, on the piano, in a book or on a blog, as if God himself were that person speaking. God in his power, by his grace, speaks through people. But I can assure you, he is not that person. More recently, the evangelical personalities, more relevant to us perhaps at Greenview, you've got the likes of John Piper, Don Carson in theology, Stuart Townend, Christine Getty in worship music. Well, if our private slogans are, I follow Carson and Piper, or I follow Townsend and Getty, all we're going to be doing is heading for cliques. And the problem with cliques and divisions is that it causes pain and paralysis. Well, the pain is very obvious. Obvious to those people who are left on the margins and excluded from those cliques. But not so obvious as it is the pain that it actually caused to those leaders themselves. Not only do they get a big head when people suck up to them, and we know where big heads and pride ends up, don't we? But more dangerous is the temptation to see ministry and life through the world's eyes. And that was the problem in the first century Corinth. So the world says that celebrity success, big numbers, is what it's all about in ministry. And so if that doesn't happen, and in personal disappointment comes along, then Christian identities can come crashing down under the great weight of human wisdom and expectation. So when we follow leaders in a very unhealthy way, we encourage that. Secondly, hero worship of leaders can lead the church to paralysis. In other words, we just can't make a decision. We can be tempted to think, well, whatever that leader or elder or whatever it is, whatever they think, I'm going to follow them. And so the problem is that when that happens, you have a whole bunch of people following a bunch of different elders. And if those elders or leaders, they can't agree on something themselves, church is going to go nowhere. And that isn't going to do Greenview any good, is it, when it comes to things like the church extension? So for leaders and elders, the challenge for me and you is that if God truly is leading Greenview in a certain direction, which elder or which leader are you following? God wants us to grow in our unique, God-given identities, to mature in men and women of God, completely secure in our own unique, biblically formed, cross-shaped personalities. To Paul, division was ludicrous, and it doesn't represent true Christianity. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Well, they're all rhetorical questions with a very obvious answer, which is no. There should be no divisions and cliques among you, because in Christ there are no divisions. Now, if you want a good commentary on this verse, turn to Ephesians 4, verse 4. And that is, Ephesians 4, verse 4 says this. It says, there is only one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Paul was saying, and God is saying this evening, he's saying, look, if Christ and not Paul or any other leader, did really die on the cross for your sins. That you really did come to that place of repentance where you turned from your sin towards Christ and faith, and soon after you were baptized into the name of Christ and not any other name. If that really did happen, then stop creating division that cannot exist. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul wrote, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And as we have sung already this evening, true unity and peace can be found only in the person of Jesus Christ. But if you really are in Christ this evening, then there truly can be no division. Point one this evening is the problem of personalities. Before we move on to point two, on this bit of a mission that we're going on, I want to make a slight detour, a side point, if you like, about baptism. Baptism is very central to these verses here. Central to the problems that are going on. We can see that some have been baptized in the name of their leaders. Now, reading these verses, it seems quite, Paul is being quite dismissive about baptism. He is thankful he only baptized Crispus and Gaius. And beyond the household of Stephanus, he couldn't even remember if there was anyone else that he had baptized. And in verse 17, he even says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so, on a superficial reading of this, it could appear that Paul could be saying that being baptized as a Christian is just not important. Well, I find it interesting that not once Paul says, right, you lot, this issue of baptism is just causing so many problems that baptism is off the church agenda. We're not doing baptisms anymore because it's causing so much trouble. Paul doesn't say that. And the reason Paul doesn't write that is because to Paul, baptism is important. Important not for one's salvation. Baptism, of course, is an outward sign of a salvation that has already taken place. But an important obedient step of a newfound faith. A step of faith that the Apostle Paul took himself in chapter 9, verse 18 of Acts. So what Paul was doing in these verses is that he is placing the ceremony of baptism and the people involved in that ceremony in its right perspective. And in doing so, against a fairly lowly backdrop, highlight the incomparable meaning and significance of the spoken and preached gospel of Jesus Christ, to which baptism testifies. John the Baptist came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 1:4. The meaning and significance of baptism is the preached gospel to which we believe. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, chapter 6 of Romans, verses 3 and 4. He says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through to glory, we too may live a new life in the family of God. So if we really believe that our old sinful life and ways has died on the death of Christ on the cross, and just as he was raised to life, so we too have been raised to life, to a new life in the family of God, then I hate to break it to you, you believe in being baptized as a Christian. We're on a detour, we're on a mission. It's a side point. If you want to speak to me about that, let's speak about it after the service. Point two, after that little detour, the problem of pride. The first point was the problem of personalities. The second point is the problem of pride. Earlier we thought about the hero worshipping leaders and divisions that has caused. Well, we need to be careful we don't add to the problem by seeking positions of leadership and seeking a following. Far from seeking a visible upfront position of leadership and possibly greater following that may have caused, by performing a baptism ceremony, Paul was mightily relieved that his duties had not added to the problem. Verse 14. I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one could say you were baptized into my name. The best leaders are those who do not continually put themselves up for leadership. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for seeking the place of honour at a feast and said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Leaders are those who are willing to serve, to sacrifice achievements, to sacrifice reputations and ambitions for others, for the glory of God. Service that is willing to follow the example of Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to hold on to, but made himself nothing, of no reputation, to serve us, to serve you and me. Why? For the glory of God. Paul knew that the Christian life and role of leadership is not about winning a popularity contest. Now, of course, there's many reasons why, as Christians, we might want to look for a bit of a gathering, look for supporters. Perhaps we can sometimes feel that we might be able to achieve more for God with a bigger team around us. Worse still, that perhaps we think that our ministry is the gateway to a super Christianity, a way of doing church. But there's nothing that we can do in our strength. There's nothing that we can do for God. Paul goes on in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God can make things grow. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all things so they came into being? Whatever the reason, we might want to seek a following, be popular, we can be rest assured that pride is at the root of the problem. And pride is sin. And sin separates us from a holy God, leaving our Christian lives and ministries empty of God's power. Jesus said, he who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So though we may succeed in human eyes and human wisdom, we may even have the position and title as leader, unless we are serving people in love, praying in the power of the Spirit for one another, then the reality is we're not leading. And before God, who tests our work with fire, our pride will lead us to fail, and we will be found out. However, I just want to say that I do think at Greenview, at the beginning of this year, there are real signs of encouragement. It was noted this morning by Alan that over 70 turned out for the prayer day the other day. Many more coming to fortnightly prayer meetings. And genuinely, I do just get the impression that people do want to grow in their faith in the Lord Jesus. And that is encouraging. People obviously interested in humbling themselves before God, seeking and seeing God's power working not just in their own lives, but in the lives and ministries of others. I do see that. So I'll leave you with these words, Paul's words to the letter, to the Philippians. And he says this, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Amen.